Well, please, if you turn back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, that's the passage we're going to be considering today. Last week, we resumed our sermon series in Ephesians, and you'll see that soon we will conclude it, because we'll run out of letter before long. Now, last week, I gave a lengthy reintroduction to these instructions in Ephesians. You can see that these are instructions, but I said that the Christian faith is not above all or first of all about rules. The Christian faith is first of all about all the stuff in the first half of the letter. The grace of God, his undeserved love, his rescue for sinners like me and you, which we receive as a free gift from God by faith, by putting our trust in Jesus. So that is the beginning of the Christian life. That is the way on in the Christian life. As Christians, we live by faith in Jesus in the power of the Spirit. But what does Spirit-empowered life look like? Well, Paul tells us. He says, chapter 5, verse 18, go on being filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. And then it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Again, that should be a participle, really. Go on being filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And he's talked about submission in the different areas, in the husband-wife relationship, in the parents-children relationship, and now, in those days, still within the household, the slave and master's relationship. I don't know how it is with your house, but most of the staff seem to have moved out of the rectory, so there's something of a difference between this passage and today. Now let me make two further points by way of introduction. Let me suggest to you that there are two apparent problems with this passage, which are not really problems. Okay. So first of all, problem number one, these verses are irrelevant. Please would you put your hand up if you are a slave? Please would you put your hand up if you are a slave master? Okay, well, some people seem to think they are, but not in the obvious straightforward sense of the word, I hope not, or, you know, we better call the police. Okay, so there are no slaves or slave masters here, so shall we move on to verse 10? Well, I think there are principles here that we can learn about any hierarchical relationship. Now, I realise you won't like the word hierarchical. We want all our relationships to be sort of easygoing and egalitarian these days, don't we? And I can see what you mean by that. But I'm afraid that some kind of hierarchy is essential and necessary, even though I agree with you, hierarchical is not a good word, and perhaps you could tell me a better one over coffee. We might say that society has to be ordered and structured. There have to be differentiated relationships. The alternative is anarchy or deadlock or one-upmanship or might is right, whether that's by force or politics or manipulation. Now, I agree that you may not believe the Bible, but according to the Bible, there are a whole series of hierarchical relationships. First of all, within the Godhead itself. Did you know this? This is staggering business. Now, you're a dangerous heretic if you say that the Son is not equal to the Father, okay? So be careful. Never say that. You might get burnt. But according to the Bible, the Son willingly submits to the Father. Now, isn't that staggering? God, the eternal Son, is equal with the Father, but he always willingly does what the Father wants. And that's not just a matter of the incarnation, that is true from all eternity. Okay? So that is advanced theology, but it's hierarchy of a transforming, countercultural kind. Now, I'm sorry, I know some of you don't like this, but he does say wives submit to husbands, okay? So again, there's a sort of, and of course you don't want a hierarchical relationship with your wife, obviously not, but, you know, sorry about that verse. Children, obey your parents. You agree with that one, do you? I guess the parents do. In the world, there are inevitably rulers and kings, aren't there? Now, did you know that the Bible tells you that you must obey the elders, the presbyters, the priests? I think maybe we should have a series of Bible studies on that. I'm thinking of, you know, beginning each PCC meeting with that verse. We won't go into that today, but I assure you it is there. So, the principles of this passage may be applied more broadly to all hierarchical relationships, not just to slaves and masters. But
The Christian faith brings a profound and far-reaching equality. Equality of worth and dignity and status. Different jobs and different ways of relating, different roles, but oneness in Christ and equality. Now let me try and illustrate this hierarchical relationship for you. But I don't need to think about a general and a private soldier, okay? Now are the general and the private soldier equal? Well, yes, of course they are. They're both made in the image of God. They're both human beings. They have certain rights. Now, the private soldier must obey all the lawful commands of the general. Agree? But the thing is that sometimes the British Army has been lions led by donkeys, has it not? First World War. The general may well be stupider than the private soldier. The general may be a bad man, and the private may be a good man. In fact, the private might have a better way of taking the city than the general does. But all those things are irrelevant. Because of the office of the general, the private is to do as he's told. Now, of course you'll say, well, we ought to have clever, good generals, shouldn't we? Of course we should. And maybe one day that private will gain a battlefield commission and be promoted to field marshal. I'm afraid that has never happened in the history of the British Army, only in Sharp novels. But it is imaginable. Does that help at all? So, hierarchy, equality, and it's to do with office and status and role, not merit necessarily or goodness. Okay, I hope all that makes some kind of sense, even if you don't quite buy the vicar's strange biblical interpretations. Okay. So we may not be slaves or masters, but many of us are employees or employers or both, and there's much we can learn here. Maybe you're not employed or employing, but perhaps you do some voluntary work. Maybe there's something here about that too. To some people, of course, it is a surprise that God is concerned about the world of work at all. But the Christian faith is for Monday, Wednesday and Saturday, as well as Sunday. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the factory, the office, the shop, the farm, and the church. The sacred secular divide is largely misleading. Now, what are the Christian jobs? If you're a keen Christian at university, what are the Christian jobs? Well, best is to be a vicar. Second, well, depending on how you look at it, maybe next, if you can't get into vicar school, you could always be a missionary. Or maybe missionaries are even better, and perhaps that's more radical. And then you could always become a teacher. That's good, because you have evangelistic opportunities for the kids. Now, it doesn't say that in the Bible, does it? There's no list here of the Christian jobs. Now, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't consider going into prostitution or drug dealing. You shouldn't go for a sinful or illegal profession. But a Christian could be a banker. That is an amazing thing to say today, isn't it? Even a banker could be a Christian. Or a bin man, or a baker, or a bookbinder. We might say that the Christian view of work is, it's not what you do, it's the way that you do it. You could perhaps remember that line, don't know. You may have heard that before somewhere. It's not what you do, it's the way that you do it. The second problem with these verses is that they are apparently immoral. As I've said before, they smell of wicked hierarchy, don't they? But they might also be seen as coming close to condoning slavery, which we all know is wicked. Well, much could be said here. We must distinguish between Old Testament slavery, slavery in the ancient world, and 18th century slavery. Now, did you know that the Bible institutes a system of slavery? Imagine, for example, Crispin owes Vivian all that he has. Okay, so Crispin is now bankrupt, and he starves. He's got absolutely nothing. Well, in the Old Testament, there's a system of slavery, or indentured servitude, which is a social security provision. So if Crispin owes everything to Vivian, depending on what year it is, Vivian is required to take Crispin and his household into his household and feed and look after them for the on the basis of Crispin's indentured servitude. And then when it gets to the Sabbath year, in 7 years' time, or sooner if it's nearer, Crispin and his whole family are released and their debt is cancelled. So you would take that deal, wouldn't you, Crispin? That is better than starvation. That is a, I mean,
I'm sure Vivian will be a lovely master. And the food is good at the Bowens. So it's a social security provision, you see. Now, in the ancient world, slavery wasn't fantastic, I do admit that. But when we think of slavery, we probably think of 12 years of slave, the 18th century slave trade, don't we? And it wasn't necessarily like that in the ancient world. Rich people would have lots of slaves as a status symbol sometimes, and many of them might just sit around looking pretty. They were a sort of ornament. Or a rich man might put his entire estate in charge of the slave while he, you know, swans around the Senate or whatever. So that slave is a powerful businessman. The state employed slaves as doctors and teachers, so, you know, professional educated jobs. Paul doesn't call for the immediate overthrow of the system of slavery. Paul told slaves to win their freedom if they could. He virtually commanded Philemon to free the runaway slave Onesimus, and he says that in Christ there is neither male nor female, or slave or free, or bondman, civilian, or slave. But you know that verse, Galatians 3, verse 28. Sorry for mangling it, but in Christ there is neither slave nor free. Makes no difference with God. Both of them are sinners, need to put their trust in Jesus. Both of them can be God's children. Ending ancient slavery was not item number one on the Christian manifesto. But the gospel does radically transform slavery. Of course, it was William Wilberforce and other Bible-believing Christians who were the first people to see that the word of God did require the immediate and complete end of the 18th century slave trade, which was clearly immoral. You know what they'd do then? You know, they'd kidnap a man from his country, take him away from his family, and he'd be on the other side of the world, and he'd be treated like an animal or an object, and be required to work in the most dreadful conditions for no pay. Clearly, God will judge those who treat his image bearers as their personal property. That is obvious. Hardly needed it, victories against slavery. But these verses can teach us important things about how to live under an imperfect or unjust system, and we know that there are enough of those. The ultimate aim is, of course, the removal of all unjust systems, but not by further sin. The question is, how do we carry on in the meantime? So these verses are highly relevant to today and not immoral. As ever, Paul is balanced and addresses both the slave and the masters. In business jargon, we're going to look at managing up and managing down. So let's look at those instructions in turn. First of all, to slaves in verses 5 to 8. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. Well, right from the get-go, that puts the masters in their place, doesn't it? They're your earthly masters. Implication, you also have a heavenly master. So the authority of earthly masters is real, but limited. It's temporary. God's rule is absolute and eternal. We are to live for eternity and look to eternity. Life is short and eternity is long. The Bible says that the light and momentary troubles of this life are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. You will say, well, it's hardly a light and momentary thing to be a slave. And that is true. But what is it in comparison to eternal glory? We cannot conceive of the glory which is prepared for us and how long it will go on. Well, think of your troubles in comparison to the suffering that Jesus faced on the cross for you. I'm not saying you don't have troubles. Of course you do, and many of them are really serious. But Jesus faced hell on the cross, eternity contracted into 3 hours for all those who have put their trust in him. Compared to that, some of us have not even suffered a thing, have we? Even our worst suffering, some of it terrible, is not like his. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. Literally, with fear and trembling. And that's not just in fear of a beating, surely. It's out of reverence and respect. Ultimately, in fear and trembling before Almighty God. Even if there's nothing respectable about your boss, you should respect him because he is your boss. Like that
stupid, incompetent, bad general. He has a status which deserves respect. And do it, verse 5, with sincerity of heart, or singleness of heart, an undivided heart. You'll never find that in any job description, will you? It doesn't say in your job description, you know, you must sincerely respect and serve your employer from the heart. The Bible is concerned not just with outward behaviour, but with inward demeanour, heartfelt service. You say, well, yeah, my boss is dreadful, this is madness. Well, it is madness. It's not the wisdom of the world, this, is it? This is spirit-empowered Christian living. You know, bosses should long to have Christian employees. They should say, you know, that's Steve, he's a bit of a freak and a God-botherer, and he is weird, I've got to tell you. But he is the most honest, reliable, punctual, kind person in his entire office. I don't know what it is that makes him so different. Slaves are to obey their masters as they would obey Christ. Well, how would you obey Christ? Immediately, completely, happily. Imagine that Her Majesty the Queen has employed you to do something. Pretend you're not a radical Republican revolutionary there. You know, imagine you're a good royalist. How would you serve the Queen? Well, you would seek to make her happy, wouldn't you? You'd want it to be just so for Her Majesty. Well, in fact, you serve Christ, the King of Kings. We should serve our masters as we would serve Christ. In fact, this service of the Lord is the dominant thought of this section. As serving them, you do the will of God from the heart, as serving the Lord. Did you know your work, if you're a Christian, is worship? It's really done for Jesus. But it's not only to win their favour when their eye is on you. Now obviously it's okay to want promotion and a bonus and to want to please your boss. But you don't just do it for that, and you don't just do it when they're watching. But what difference does it make when the boss walks through the office? Things change, don't they? When I was a teacher, I found that it was always good to ride around the school purposefully with a file under my arm. You know, that made a great difference. I wasn't just wandering, I was purposefully working. Not just when their eye is on you, not by way of eye service, not watching the clock or for appearance sake, not looking busy. How's your internet use at work if you're paid by the hour? You hear about the boss button? Anybody know about this? The boss button? I think this is an app that you can download. You can set up a keyboard shortcut so that when you hit Control W, the screen changes. So you can play your video game, the boss walks across the office, you quickly hit Control W, and it brings up a complicated looking spreadsheet, so it looks like you're working. So do Google boss button when you get home, you might find that really useful. Not only to win their favour when their eye is on you. Now look at verse 8. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for the good he does, whether he's slave or free. Now, have you ever felt that you've tried your hardest, that you've worked hard, and nobody noticed? You've got no thanks or recognition. Here I am, slaving away, trying to do a good job, and does anybody really care? Now, obviously, there should be thanks and appreciation in the church and at work, but look at this wonderful promise in verse 8. You know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Friend, if you're a Christian and you've done some good, your unseen Heavenly Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The Lord is no man's debtor. He will repay. Look to that future reward. Look to Judgment Day. Your service is really for your boss, Jesus. And he is a good and kind boss. Christian work should be respectful, verse 5, conscientious, verse 6, and enthusiastic, verse 7. Of course, that doesn't mean that an employee shouldn't negotiate hard on his contract, and it doesn't mean that you have to work all the hours that your employer wants. Of course, you can quit your job, or you can tell him that he's behaving unreasonably, or whatever. But these are the principles. And then, verse 9, the masters. Now, they don't get much said to them here, do they? Masters, do the same thing. Isn't that amazing? Masters, behave as if you were a slave. What master would ever do that? That's not the point of having slaves, is it? Do not threaten them, verse 9. Don't be a bully. Don't misuse your power. No intimidation. No ruling through fear. No exploitation. Because Jesus is watching, verse 9. Since you know that he who is both their master and yours. SPAC organisations are popular these days, aren't they, in management theory, SPAC organisations. Well, the church is the ultimate SPAC organisation, because every Christian reports directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Masters and slaves are alike accountable to him. Masters have a master. And there is, verse 9, no partiality with God. Literally, he is no respecter of persons. Being a master or a slave is completely irrelevant to Jesus. In a sense, God isn't interested in your status, your ordination, or your promotion, or your PhD, or your honours, or your nationality, or your bank balance. You say, well, I'm a self-made person. I'm the church warden. Well, what is that to God? He is no respecter of persons. There is no favouritism with him. Being in Christ is what makes the big difference. That is the main thing. More important than your freedom from slavery is your freedom from sin and death and hell. In this, as a slave of Jesus Christ. Think of him in John chapter 13. He is the Lord and the Master, but he makes himself a slave. He takes off his robe, he leaves his heavenly glory, he comes to earth, he washes his disciples' feet. He dies on the cross for sinners like you and me, for those of us who've blown it as employees and employers. But Jesus is able to cleanse us from all our sins. He who would be great, he must become the slave of all. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Amen.